Everybody feel good on the Lord today? I'm going to direct you to the 13th chapter of John. It's where we will speak from today as we continue in a series of messages on the topic or on the subject of discipleship, the demands of discipleship. What actually is involved with discipleship? In the very beginning, we made the point, I believe made the case, that a disciple is a Christian. And a Christian is a disciple. 264 different times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, the followers of Jesus were called disciples. None of them were called Christian all the way up into the middle portion of the book of Acts, where in Antioch they were first called Christians. They were all simply called disciples. So I want to understand that, because there are some people who will try and theologically teach that a disciple is a deluxe model of the Christian. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Everything that it says about a disciple, it says about you and me if we name the name of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. And we claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we shared about being disciples the last 3 weeks, and we continue today. And I want you to think with me about the disciples' recognition. How do people know we're disciples? What is the mark of a disciple? What distinguishes us as disciples of Jesus Christ? And in the 13th chapter of Mark, I'll read verses 34 and 35. It says, a new commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The proof is in the pudding. Amen. What distinguishes us as disciples is the love that we have for one another as fellow Christians. Amen? I want you to pray. I want you to, spiritually speaking, put your hand over your heart and ask God to monitor your heart as we minister from His Word today. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. The subject of discipleship is spoken directly to, and we want to look at what you've said, and we want to apply it in our lives as we have the last 3 weeks. Lord, we ask that you'll move and minister and speak to us today. Help us to understand what the standard of discipleship is, and that it hasn't changed from the first century to the 21st century. What you call the infant church to you call the church today to. And Lord, we thank you for that ministry of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here you see the Lord urging the disciples to love one another. Love one another. It was to be the hallmark by which followers of Jesus Christ were to be recognized throughout all time, throughout all history. And I want to really break this down in three different parts. In a threefold sense, we're to be recognized as the Lord's disciple. First of all, by a redemptive love. Disciples must always be known by a redemptive love. Verse 34 says again, love one another. Jesus commanded it, as I have loved you. That's a particular kind of love, isn't it? We're to love one another in the same way and just as He loved us. He loved us with a redemptive love, didn't He? He loved us enough that He was willing to pay redemption's price for us. The ransomed price. Amen? It is a redemptive love that we're talking about here. To love as Jesus loved. Now, in this chapter, Jesus had just exemplified this redemptive love. In the previous verses, we have Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You see Him washing the feet of Judas, who in short order was going to betray Him. Washing the feet of Peter, who in just a few moments was going to deny Him. Washing the feet of the rest of them, who in just a few hours were going to reject Him or were going to flee from Him, forsake Him. Even though they had their faults, they had their failures, Jesus loved them. In verse 1 of this chapter, it says, to the end. Let me read that verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, He knew He was going to the cross. He knew He was about to be crucified. And right there, He went and washed the disciples' feet. Having loved His own who were in this world, He loved them to the end. How many of you know that's more than just human love? to get down and wash the filthy, dirty feet of somebody that's just about going to stab you in the back in moments. Going to reject you, going to deny you, going to forsake you. But that's the redemptive love. Aren't you glad for a higher love than just an element of human love? Not just simply the milk of human kindness. There's a divine aspect to this love. It's a redeeming feature of Jesus. We read the stories of Jesus' love and his demonstration of love and the extent of his love, and it captures our heart from our waywardness. Amen? It captures our heart away from our wandering, and it draws us back to him. Isn't that right? I've told you this before, that my testimony as a 17-year-old was in a home Bible study. I had such an acute sense of the love of God for me that I was driven to shame over the way that I had treated such a display of love. And I became broken over my rebellion, broken again over my waywardness. It was that love, the demonstration of God's love through Jesus, that redemptive love that drew me back. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that love? The love of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for it. Now, when you look at the first epistle of John, you see he gives us a striking contrast between the difference of an absence of this love or a presence of this love. He talks about the absence of this redemptive love in 1 John 3 and 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. In what? Well, let me read. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, if loving one another is the hallmark of being a Christian, being sourpussed and cantankerous and mean-spirited and hateful and malignant and malicious toward your brother in Christ makes you surefire child of the devil. Do I need to read it again? In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brethren. That's why I never could quite understand church fights in the light of such a scripture. Because when people can't sit in the same church and sit on the same pew and be in harmony and be in unity with one another, something is drastically wrong. Somebody's acting the child of a devil. Do I need to go on? Let me give another verse of scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. How many thought of it that way? If we hate someone, we're guilty of murder. No doubt John is thinking back to Cain, that first murderer who hated his brother Abel. He was jealous of his brother Abel. He was envious of his brother Abel. The Bible tells us when they're out in the field, he slew his brother Abel, and the blood of Abel was spilled upon the ground. And the Bible teaches that the blood of Abel cried out to God for justice. But it was a hatred for his brother that put murder in his heart. First John 4 and 20 says this: if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. We don't like that kind of talk in church. Well, then you're in the wrong church. Because if the Bible says it, amen, we're going to preach it. Isn't that right? Because we believe in preaching the whole counsel of God. Amen? We don't cherry pick the commandments of Scripture. We don't cafeteria style the Bible. Amen? I think I'll walk through. I like one of those. I'll try one of these. And I don't like that. That's too green. Veggies. We don't cherry pick the commandments of God. We take the whole counsel. Amen? Now, it says if we hate our brothers, we don't love our brother, we're children of the devil, that we abide in death, that we are murderers in our heart, and we're a flat-out liar. There shouldn't be a person on planet Earth that you can't walk up to and put your arms around and tell them you love them in Christ. No matter what they've done to you. You say, well, they've done a lot. I've been hurt in church. I get so tired of hearing that excuse for people being AWOL in church. I've been hurt in church. I got news for you. Jesus got down and washed the feet of people who are just about ready in moments' time to betray, deny, and forsake him. Yet he got down and washed their feet anyway. Because the Bible says he loved them with the redemptive love. He said he loved them to the end. Amen. Hallelujah for the love of Jesus. Praise God. That has to be birthed into our hearts. It's a divine love that he'll place there in our lives, as we're going to see in just a few moments. John talks about the absence of that redemptive love. He speaks also about the presence of it in that same epistle. In 1 John 3, in verse 14, John continues, "We know that we have passed from death to life." Why? Because we love the brethren. Loving the family of God, loving other Christians, is one way that we know that we have passed from death into life. How many's glad you've passed from death to life? You've been living the life of a grave digger. You've been living in a graveyard before you knew Jesus. Amen. You might have been mentally alive and emotionally alive, and you might have been physically alive, but spiritually, deep down in the core of your heart and being, there was no life. But that life sprang forward when you received Christ. Amen. And you pass from spiritual death into spiritual life. And we know this, how? Because we love the brethren. Again, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves, listen to this, is born of God and knows God. Redemptive love is the result of being born again. When you are truly, genuinely, authentically born again. Everybody say born again. We're not talking about signing a church register. We're not talking about taking a dip in the baptism pool, although that's a part. We're not talking about coming forward and shaking the preacher's hand. We're talking about being born again. I want you to see this again, because these scriptures are so powerful. It says here, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. How many? Everyone. It's all inclusive, isn't that right? Why is that? Because the Bible tells us in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who's given to us. When we're saved, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our heart. And when he does so, he brings the very love of God, that divine love, that redemptive love, and pours it forth and sheds it abroad in our heart. How many understand what I'm talking about? How many remember that experience? The moment you were born again, you had a different look at the world, a different perspective of the world, a different care, a different concern about the world around you. Your neighbors look different from that point on, isn't that right? Different attitude, different mindset, different worldview. People you once couldn't stand, now you gravitate toward them because you know Jesus died for them just like he died for you. And you love those individuals. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Because when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and brings the love of God. 1 John 4, verses 12 and 13. No one has seen God at any time, John said. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Again, by this we know. How do you know, you say? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, why did I just say happens when he gives us his Spirit? The Holy Ghost, the love of God, is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, who is what? Given to us. He has given us of his Spirit. When he gives us of his Spirit, we love one another, and loving one another is the proof that God abides in us or lives in us, and we live in him. It's the proof. Amen. Now look over at your neighbor, give him one of them real pretty loving smiles. Say, I just love you. I love you, brother, sis. I love you in the Lord. I love you. Come on, you got to be more convincing than that. Love. Now why did the Bible say that this was a new commandment? Verse 34 of our text, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you also one another, love one another. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8 says essentially the same thing. John writes, again, a new commandment I write to you, which is true in him and in you. This new commandment was true in Jesus, and it's true in you. Because Jesus had in his heart a redemptive love. Because you are now in Jesus, you have a redemptive love. It's a different kind of love. You know, the law, long before this, obligated us to love our neighbor. Do you understand that? So you say, well, what's new about loving your neighbor? Jesus said it was a new commandment.
hundreds of years before that, God gave the law to Moses saying, love your neighbor. But you see, we love our neighbor in the natural. We love our neighbor with a kind of a fleshly relationship. It's just a natural relationship. But we are to love each other as Christian brethren in a spiritual relationship, which up until this time is something that never existed before. There had never been a church. There had never been a body of believers that were united together as one in the love of Jesus Christ. This is what Scott the commentator said on that passage. Love was now to be explained with new clearness, enforced by new motives and obligations, illustrated by a new example. Jesus lived it out. Jesus set the example of what redemptive love was all about in the Gospels, in his biography of the days on earth, the days in his flesh, and that we're to obey in a new manner. It's all new because, you see, no longer is this just a fleshly connection. It is a spiritual connection because we all have the Spirit of God living in us. Amen? We're to love one another, loving the brethren, loving your fellow Christian. Disciples have to be known by a redemptive love. Must always be known by what I'm going to call a reciprocal love, a love that comes and goes, gives and takes, backward and forwards. We know Jesus made the statement here, love one another in verse 35. Love one another. Everyone say one another. Look at somebody else and say one another. One another, one another. We know that that's a familiar phrase in the New Testament. Roughly 60 times the Apostle Paul uses this phrase over and over and over again about believers. One another. Let me give a few examples. Be kindly affectionate to one another. I need a little help here. I'll do it again. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Here again. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should all have the same care for one another. All right? Through love, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Again, be kind to, tender-hearted, forgiving, and that it says that and may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, one another, one another. It was one of Paul's favorite phrases in the Scriptures. One another, one another. How many understand those are 60 commandments in the Word of God that you can't do being a maverick Christian? Everybody understand what I mean by a maverick Christian? You run on your own. You pull away from the pack. You can't keep those one another commandments unless you're connected one to another. Unless you come together one with another. Amen? Unless you assemble together one with another. Sometimes it may be a full church service, or sometimes it may be just two coming together in agreement. Amen? Jesus said, two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst of it. But you got to gather together in order to fulfill all of these one another passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Jesus tells us that we're to love one another. How many of you know it's a love that we give and a love that we receive back and forth that strengthens us and builds us up and edifies us? How many are glad for the church? How many are glad for the family of God? Glad for your brothers and sisters that you can get together and draw the love of God from their life and then give the love of God back. One another, one another. One another. Put that second point up for me, Mary. We're on point two. Disciples have to be known by a reciprocal love, a love that you reciprocate back and forth with one another, one another, one another. I want you to listen to this statement. True Christians never avoid those who belong to Jesus who are simply a part of another denomination. True Christians will acknowledge the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what fellowship they're with, what organization they're tied to, what the name on the door of the building is, friends. We acknowledge the body. True Christians are not segregists in any way, shape, or form. That was room for a big, fat hallelujah.
Amen. Kind of lay that one on thick. Amen. We don't separate. We don't segregate. We don't divide. You know, that's one reason the Assemblies of God has always shied away from the word denomination. We're often referred to as a denomination, but we never like the word denomination because the word denomination carries the idea of divisions. You know, you pull out your billfold and you pull out different denominations of money, different divisions of values of money. But we are a part of a church that's to be one, not divided, but united under the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if it's Pentecostal or if it's Baptist or if it's Presbyterian or if it's Methodist or if it's Christian Missionary Alliance. We can go on and on and on with the list. Hallelujah. A true believer will never avoid another Christian simply because they're a part of another denomination. That's a place for a clap right there. I'm having to draw it out of you today. I'm telling you what. Whew. Amen. How many feel gravitated toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Just embarrassed marshaling the kids when they were little. I couldn't go to a restaurant and see somebody pray without feeling gravitated toward the table. I just noticed you praying over there. And they're thinking I'm wanting to pick off their plate. If I'm out public and I hear somebody listening to Christian music, I kind of gravitate right toward them. How many like that? I could be in a crowd full of people, and I can almost guarantee you, if anybody said the name Jesus much over a whisper, I'm going to hone in on it, friends. Hallelujah! Because I love the family of God. Christians love each other. We need to realize that and recognize that. It's a shared love that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul expressed his desire for the shared love when he wrote to the Colossians. Yeah, that their hearts might be, and I quote, knit together in love. It's Colossians 2:2. That their hearts would be knit together in love. That word knit conveys two different ideas in the original. It conveys, first of all, the idea of bringing together. And secondly, the idea of carrying along. You know, like you would carry an audience along with an argument. You'd make an argument, you'd win the day, you'd carry the audience. So when Jesus becomes front and center, when he becomes the center, the circumference of our life, our everything and our all, we are brought together by that common bond. We're brought together and we're carried along by that love of Jesus Christ. A love that knows no division, a love that knows no disharmony, a love that is the common denominator that brings us all together. You feel that way today? Lift your hand and give God praise. Hallelujah. We promote that around here, friends. I've been here long enough and you know your pastor's heart. We don't compete with other churches. We do not compete with other churches. We're competing with the devil and the world, amen? But not other churches. Every success of every Christ-centered Bible-preaching church in this community is the success of Love and Truth Community Church. Can somebody say a hearty amen? Hallelujah. It's a shared love because, you see, our love for Jesus becomes the common denominator that knits us together. And that's true in every relationship, by the way. I've been married to this lovely lady 33 years right here. Let me see your hand, baby. 33 years. 33 years. It hasn't been my charm and my easygoingness and my just so willing to get along and go along attitude that's kept us together 33 years. You know what it's been, don't you? It's been Jesus. Her love for Jesus and my love for Jesus is the common denominator that's kept us loving one another. If it weren't for Jesus, we'd have scratched these other eyes out long ago. Hallelujah for the love. Amen? The love of Christ. Shared in Christ. Shown in Christ. Spiritually. The Bible says concerning Jesus in 1 John 3:16, he laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. We lay down our lives just like Jesus did. You remember in Mark chapter 3, I mean, the crowds were thronging Jesus. They were coming from every direction. The Bible says they were coming to Jesus from every quarter. And there was no time for him to eat or no time for the disciples to eat. And they were weary. They've been
keeping long hours, but Jesus continues to give himself in preaching and give himself in teaching and give himself in healing. He just burns the candle at both ends and just keeps ministering. You remember in John chapter 4 how that after a long journey, Jesus said, you know, I must go through Samaria. This was a more arduous route. It was a more difficult terrain. It was full of robbers. But he said, I must go through Samaria. It was really going out of the way from point A to point B where he was intending to wind up. But there was somebody that he had an appointment with there. It was a little lonely woman who had been outcast, who had been a reject, who had been counted out by society, by herself in a well drawing water because nobody else would be there around her. But Jesus knew she'd be there. You remember the story says that Jesus came and he sat thus on the well. You know what that means? It means he plopped down on the well. He sat thus. It means he just plopped down. Have you ever just had to plop down because you're so tired? Some of you look plopped down right now. And I hate to see you after 2 o'clock after that big meal. You may just plop out. Jesus just plopped down. But as soon as the woman came, Jesus began to minister. She talked about this water. And he said, there's a water that I can give you. You'll never thirst again. Began to minister to the woman. The disciples left to go get some sandwiches because there was, again, nothing to eat. And by the time they got back with the sandwiches, Jesus said, I've had meat to eat you don't know anything about. I've got food to eat you don't even understand. And they were so carnal-minded, they were looking around saying, who brought the sandwiches? It was spiritual food, amen? Because of the love of Jesus. He just shared of himself. Even when he was tired, worn, weary, hungry. Paul was just like Jesus. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. That's 2 Corinthians 12:15. Paul said, I will gladly spend myself. He didn't save himself. He spent himself ministering to people's souls. Paul could say of Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:30, for the work of Christ, he came close to death not regarding his life. He didn't have any regard for his life, his health, his welfare, his own physical safety. He just worked and worked and coming to the point, close to the point of death. He spent himself, amen? That's the love of Jesus Christ being shown. It's when we go out of our way, when we're willing to suffer inconveniences, when we're willing to go without sleep or go without food or whatever it takes to minister. How many want to have that kind of love shown in you, shown through you? There was a Wycliffe translator, missionary. His name was Doug Meland. He and his wife, they moved into a village in Brazil. It was the Fineo Indians that they were working among. He was referred to as the white man. It was an uncomplimentary term since other white men had exploited them, had burned their homes, had robbed them of their lands. But after this missionary learned the language, he began to help the people with medicine and in other ways. And they began to refer to Doug as the respectable white man. Not just the white man, but the respectable white man. And then when the Milans began to adopt some of the customs of the people, the Fineo spoke of Doug as the white Indian. And then one day Doug was washing the dirty, blood-caked foot of a little injured boy. And he overheard a bystander make this remark. Who had ever heard of a white man washing an Indian's foot before? Certainly this man is from God. And from that day on, whenever Doug entered into a home, an Indian home, he was always announced this way, here comes the man God sent us. Not the white man, not the respectable white man, not the white Indian, but here comes the man God sent us. How many know the love of God, when it's shown, it'll make a difference. Amen? It'll make a difference. It's love that's shown spiritually, ethically, practically in our lives. This true discipleship love thinks love. It has love in its wavelength. You know, the central theme of Paul's song of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love thinks no evil. Love doesn't try to read the worst motives
into people when they do something. Love always does its best to read the best possible motive into what people do. How many understand that? Love thinks no evil. It's not looking for an occasion for accusation. That's not the way love thinks, is it? Love thinks. Love speaks. The Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. The Bible says we're to edify, again, one another. That is, build one another up. We don't come to church to tear one another down. We come to build one another up. Now, we understand that the Bible says, him that sins rebuke before all that others may fear. And there comes a place in which there's a time and a season in which there may be a need for reproof or a need for a rebuke. But it's always to be done with love. Never to tear down, but to build up. And all of us need that from time to time. You know, pastors even need that from time to time. Though the Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. A person that would go to a pastor and stripe him up one side and down the other is violating the word of God. Doesn't mean the pastor doesn't need correction, but you're to do it like you would your own father, with the respect afforded to a father. Sometimes you... preacher will preach a message and it gets on the toes or under the skin and people start talking about him. Or run down the street for another preacher. We need to speak the truth, but speak it in love. Love, true disciple thinks in terms of love. He speaks in terms of love. We know the Bible says that the tongue is like a fire. It could be an unruly fire that can set the world on fire. It could be of deadly poison. Not only does it think love, it speaks love, it acts love. 1 John 3:17, it says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's a good question, isn't it? And you need to understand, this isn't some sort of an idealism, some sort of theoretical idealism that we're talking about here. When you look at the early church and you think about the beginning of the early church, the Bible says this, about that church, that infant church. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Acts 2, verses 44 and 45. In the fourth chapter, we see the church is established in Jerusalem. And then it says this, great grace was upon them all, nor was there any among them who lacked. For all who had possessions of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as everyone had need. You see it right in the beginning on the day of Pentecost. You see it several chapters later. The church is being established in Jerusalem. They had all things in common. They made sure that nobody did without the essentials in life. Nobody was going to go without a shirt on their back and without food in their tummy and a place over their head. Amen? Because they all looked out after one another. Now, we understand that the Bible is not commanding us here that when we become a Christian, that we are to automatically and instantly go out and reduce everything we have into liquid assets and then bring it and give it to the church. That's not what it's teaching. Now, they did this. But they did this because they were specifically instructed by the Holy Spirit to do it. I believe the lesson that's taught here is this. Though God doesn't command that of everyone, he does demand that there be a willingness on the part of everyone in the case in which he does demand it. Would you agree with that? We have to be willing. Jesus said, you know, we preached it last week. You know, unless you're willing to forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. You got to be willing to forsake everything to follow him. He told the rich young ruler, because the rich young ruler had a money problem. He begged, I've done everything according to the law from my youth up. Jesus said, go sell all your riches, take up your cross and follow me. And the guy left sad because there were some things that came before Jesus. And there can never be anything that can come before Jesus in our life. Amen? So you do understand that we're not teaching that you need to go home and put your house up for sale. Put a for sale sign on your car. You do that if the Spirit leads you. Amen? But in the early church, it wasn't just an idealism, is my point. It wasn't just some sort of a concept in their mind that was wishful thinking. They put it into action and applied it. And what an impact it did make. Amen? I think the general rule we should follow is the one we put in our foyer, the John Wesley rule. Many of you have read it. Let me read it to you in the service here. Wesley's rule: do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Now, I'd like somebody to repeat that for me. No, don't run out and get the plaque. But that's a good rule, isn't it? And I think that's the idea behind this concept, is do all the good we can. Amen? To do all the good we can, because this redemptive, this reciprocal love is something that we share and something that we show. We show it spiritually and we show it practically in everyday living. Now there's a final thing, and then we're all going to go eat. The disciples must always, everybody say always, always be known by a reflected love. Verse 35 of chapter 13 again, it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You catch the accent? This is how we are known as Jesus's disciples. You see, because followers of great teachers have always had distinctive marks. The great teachers, or as they were called, masters, the philosophers that had their followers. There would be the disciples of a Plato, or the disciples of an Aristotle, or a Socrates, or you can go down the list of people who were teachers and philosophers who had pupils who studied at the feet of their master, and they begin to bear the characteristics of their master because they bought into their worldview, their ideology, their philosophies. And it marked them. It marked them in distinctive ways. Love is the badge of Christian discipleship, because when we walk in love, we're bearing the marks of Jesus. Amen? We're bearing the image of Jesus. We're exemplifying the character of Jesus. We're demonstrating the character of our Lord. It's a reflected oneness of love, being one with the Lord. You know, Jesus prayed just before he went to Calvary in John 17, that high priestly prayer about the church being united together as one, so the world would understand that he was sent from the Father. Let me read verses 21 through 23. Jesus, again, is praying to the Father that they may be one. That's you and I, the church, all true disciples, every age, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, and they are made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now let me repeat two phrases. That the world may believe and that the world may know. How does the world come to believe? And how does the world come to know that Jesus has genuinely been sent to this world as a Savior from the Father? By seeing him reflected in you and me. By seeing a oneness with one another. A oneness among Christians. Oneness in the body of Christ. Again, we're in him, he's in us, we're in one another, we're all tied together as one. It is a oneness, a reflected oneness of love. That was the mark of the early church. How in the world do you say that that little motley church, that little fledgling group in the first century, in a world that had perhaps some 75 million slaves in it, and the vast majority of converts to Christianity were slaves. They didn't have two dimes to rub together. They weren't higher up muckety-mucks, movers and shakers, financiers. They weren't big politicians. They weren't people in charge and in control. You say, how did they turn the world upside down? I want to tell you how. People looked at them, and they seen the love of Jesus. And they seen the oneness that brought. Their oneness with Jesus brought a oneness with one another. And a love, a common love. Tertullian, the church father, records a famous passage, and it simply goes like this. How the heathen were wont to exclaim with wonder, see how these Christians love one another. That was what the heathen
would say with wonder on their faces, awe on their countenance. The heathen people would look at the Christians that were mixing and mingling together and say, man, how these people love one another. I've got news for you, friends. The church will always have a bunch of empty pews. There'll be a lot of vacated spaces until people can start coming into a church building and feeling the love that people have for each other there. Amen? Feeling the love. And it's not just to be kept in the building either, is it? We're to get it outside the building every chance we can. Isn't that right? Get it in the streets, the highways, the byways. You know, go out and show the love of Jesus Christ like we do on the Servant Evangelism Saturdays. Thank God 25 of you went out with me this month. 25. We're going to up that next month, aren't we? I got 27 from next month. But it's that love that brought a sense of wonder to the world, the heathen world, the pagan world. And it caused the church, the fame of it, to spread far and wide. It, within the course of one generation, the Bible says the gospel was preached to everyone in Asia. Everyone that lived in Asia Minor had heard about Jesus Christ. That's powerful, isn't it? Because they had seen the love of Christians in action. See how these Christians love one another. Dolly Madison was the wife, of course, of the fourth president of the United States. She was one of the most popular women in the history of our country. Everywhere that Dolly Madison went, she charmed individuals. She captivated everybody. And she was asked one time to explain the secret of her power with other people. And that this is what she exclaimed. She said, "I have none. I desire none. I merely love everyone." Whew. Hallelujah. Those who are loved will richly be rewarded by love returned. Amen? It's a oneness of love. It's a witness of love. Listen to 1 John 4, 12 to 14, and I'm finishing. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We've read this portion already, but listen to verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Now there you have it for the third time in Scripture. How do people know that Jesus is really sent from the Father? By the way we love one another. It becomes our testimony. Amen? I like the name of our church, the new name, don't you? I like Love and Truth Church. And you know what? I feel like that there is a great deal of love in this church. But I want to love more. I'm not satisfied. Are you? I want to go deeper. I want to go farther in the love of Jesus Christ, in the congregation, in the fellowship with each other. Again, no man has seen God. People up and down the streets haven't seen God with their naked eye. How do they know that Jesus was really sent from the Father? By the way we love one another. They say, wow, man, ain't that something how those Christians love each other. Come on, somebody smile in this place this morning. Hallelujah. Listen to what Stephen Olford said. He wrote these words. Nothing is so universal in its appeal, so powerful in its impact, and so wonderful in its effect as the witness of love. He went on to say, the world is starved for love and waits eagerly for church members to reflect the love of Christ. You know what we tell folks a lot of times when we do servant evangelism on the second Saturday of the month, each month, when we go out in the streets? I often tell people, we got tired of sitting around a building talking about the love of God, when there's a neighborhood all around us that we can show the love of God to. Amen? That's being a witness. That's being a witness that this Jesus thing is real. That this gospel is real. That Christ was truly sent from above, truly sent from the Heavenly Father. That Jesus is from God. He is the Savior of the world. Understand, nobody's seen God out there. No man has seen God. The only God they're going to see is what they see of God in you and me. Amen? It's what they see of God in you and me. No man has seen Jesus. That is, they've not seen his head. How many knows where Jesus' head is? It's in heaven. And right? We're what? We're his body. And we are where? We're here on earth. The Bible pictures a church as a body, and Jesus is the head, and we're all the different parts of the body. We get our directions from the head. The head's in heaven, and the body's on earth. The only Jesus anybody's going to see is when they see his body in action, demonstrating the love of Jesus, and in particular, toward one another. Amen? You know, the Bible says, do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, we're to love the world. We're to love our neighbors. But remember now, the Bible's always commanded us to do that, even way back to Mount Sinai. But there's a new kind of love on the block now when Jesus came, when the born-again experience became a possibility. And then now God takes what was written in tablets of stone and writes them on the fleshly tablets of our heart. He takes the commandments of love and he puts them right into our hearts and in our spirits. That's when we're born again. That's when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's how we know that we want another. We've received of his spirit that we love one another because we've received that spirit together. How many believe the world is aching for love? Hungering, thirsting for love. They want to see us loving God the way we profess to love God. Amen? Come on, praise team, real quickly. Let's move up to the platform. We're going to close out with another song. We're going to just worship the Lord. We got plenty of time. Food is hot, ready to go. I'm going to get you to stand. Stand and stretch with me. Everybody stand at your feet for a moment. I know we've sung about loving Christ and loving Jesus. Let's just sing a line or two of that song, Beautiful One more time, and let's extend our love to him. Can you do that? I want to open these altars and encourage everybody that will kind of press in toward the front. And let's just coming forward, demonstrate. Come stand alongside your brother and sister. Praise God. Come on. Come on down together, everyone. God, you ready to worship? Put those words up for us. Beautiful One, guys.
Has spoken mercy over me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can fully know how glorious, how beautiful you are. Beautiful One I love, beautiful One I adore, beautiful One. So powerful, your glory fills the sky. Your mighty works displayed for all to see. The beauty of your majesty awakes my heart to sing. How marvelous, how wonderful you are. Beautiful One I love, beautiful One I adore, beautiful One my soul must sing. Beautiful One I love, beautiful One I adore, beautiful One my soul must sing. You open my eyes to your wonders anew. You capture my heart with this love. 'Cause nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. Sing that again. You opened my eyes to your wonders anew. You captured my heart with this love. 'Cause nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. Sing it. Beautiful one I love. Beautiful one I adore. Beautiful one. Hallelujah. Sing that again. Beautiful one. My soul must sing. My soul, my soul must sing. My soul must sing. Beautiful one. Sing it again. My soul must sing. My soul must sing. My soul must sing. Beautiful one. Beautiful one.
We thank you for your love, Lord. It's what prompts that reciprocal love on our part, to love you in return. We love you because you first loved us. And you set the standard, God. Let this church be marked as a place where people can feel that love. Right when they walk in the doors, God, that they are confronted with nothing less than the very love of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the food, the blessing that you prepared for us. We ask your presence to be with us through the fellowship time together, God. Bless the food. Bless the fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. If you are our guest here today, we want you to make your way to the front. We want to serve you first. So if you'll make your way to the front of the line, there'll be servers in there to get you a nice plate of goodies. God bless you. We love you.